Well, if you would turn with me to our sermon text for this evening, 1 Samuel chapter 28. I am skipping over a couple of chapters. Part of what's going on in chapter 28 is what takes place, like in some movies. As I've been studying this, I keep thinking of The Lord of the Rings, where you have a scene dealing with maybe Frodo, and then another scene dealing with another character, and they kind of go back and forth between different characters and what's happening in their lives. Well, this is one of those scenes. The previous few chapters have been dealing with David and what he's up to in these very dangerous, tumultuous times. And now chapter 28 kind of pauses and looks at what's going on with Saul at this point, just before his death. And so chapter 29 will pick up again with David. And so next time we'll go to chapter 29, recap the chapters that we've skipped over and put all that together and move forward. One other comment I want to make before we go any further. The title of the sermon, Saul and the Witch of Endor, that is a title for this woman, which I remember from way back, and it's always stuck with me. She's a medium, but the Witch of Endor, it's just something's always stuck with me, and So that's why I titled it exactly that way, even though our translation does not call her a witch. So with all of that in mind, please stand for the reading of God's word from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 28, beginning in verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." Let me insert, if you want to gasp, feel free. As at what a lot recorded, especially in the Old Testament. Just want to go, And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. Comment, how fitting to go to the occult at night, right? And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, by Yahweh, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me, what shall I do? Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed you. I've taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread for it, and she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. This is the shocking but true word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, this is, as many texts are, a fearsome text. Give us understanding. Open our eyes. Lord, we admit there's many, many questions this text arises. We don't know the answers. But you have here what you would have, inspired of your Holy Spirit. So teach us, open our eyes, that we can learn, so we can learn to listen to you, to obey you, unlike Saul. Lord, may we learn from this text and show us Christ as well. Bless the preaching of your word. Grant me the unction of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Fear. That's a major theme that's driving this chapter. It looms, fear, dread, terror, looms large over everything here. In fact, it is fear, a deep, dreadful, trembling fear that drives King Saul to do the utterly unthinkable, to turn to the occult for help. In verse 5, we read that Saul was afraid and his heart trembled greatly at the sight of the Philistine army gathered for war against Israel. In verse 12, we read that the medium was frightened when Samuel appeared. In the next verse, Saul tells her, do not be afraid. In verse 20, after hearing Samuel's report that Saul's going to die and everything else that's going to happen, Israel being delivered into the hand of the Philistines and God's judgment, Saul collapses in fear. And in verse 21, therefore, we read Saul is described as being terrified. And actually, as far back as chapter 18, twice in that chapter, we're told that Saul fears David. And that's why he's trying to kill him. So fear actually goes back even before this chapter. In fact, really, everything that takes place here in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and all those other events with David, I should add, everything that's taking place in this chapter is the result of King Saul's tremendous fear. And so one of the lessons that we learn here from King Saul's fear is that when we're threatened, when we're afraid, and especially when we're really afraid, we can become downright desperate. And in that desperation, we can come under a tremendous temptation to do things, wrong things, bad things, desperate things to save the situation, to save ourselves. And so this raises a vital question. What do we do? Or let's make it more personal. What do I do when I find myself in a hard situation, when I'm afraid? What do we do? And what do we succumb to when our backs are seemingly against a wall? How do we respond? Are we tempted? In fact, when we're afraid, when we're terrified, do we do things that we ordinarily even wouldn't dream of doing, even in terms of sin, when we're doing well? I think that's one of the warnings here. What we see in Saul, using the Word of God as a mirror, is that when we're especially afraid, I suspect we're especially tempted to do bad things. Now, this story opens with Saul facing not just one, but two serious dilemmas. First of all, the Philistines. You see it already in verse 1. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. The Philistines are gathered for a major assault on Israel. And if there's anything that the king of God's people needs at that time, well, it's guidance from God. But there's a huge problem regarding Saul in obtaining guidance from God, and we see that here in verse 3. Now, Samuel had died, right? And all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and necromancers out of the land. The prophet Saul is the man from whom the prophet Samuel is the man from whom Saul would obtain divine guidance. But Samuel's dead. He's died. Also, Saul earlier had priests murdered, an entire village of priests murdered. And furthermore, God had long ago stopped speaking to Saul because of Saul's disobedience. So here's the scene. King Saul, terrified because of the approaching invasion of the Philistine army, and silence from heaven. Saul here is in a desperate strait. Fear is enveloping him, crushing down upon him. There's no favor, no smile from God, because Saul was a man of disobedience and unbelief. And so Saul did something, well, I've even known very rarely Christians to do this, but something that really you think of non-believers doing. He turned to the darkness of the occult for light. Somehow, insanely thinking that if only he could have the prophet Samuel conjured up, he could attain what he desperately needed, which was guidance, divine guidance. And for all that we know, perhaps he was even thinking that he could somehow manipulate God for help through this means. We don't know all what's going on in his thinking. This is a dark story. It's also a warning to be careful to watch our hearts, especially in desperate situations. And furthermore, it's a warning. All these chapters are a warning to avoid hardening our heart against God and His word and His commands. So, verse 4. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. It's a very strategic place where the Philistines have gathered. It's an area where chariots can be best utilized in battle, and chariots were fearsome war machines, right? And from this location, if they can win, they have gained an important trade route. And throughout history, trade, economy, all of those things have been major reasons for war. Verse 5, when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. Saul's fear here, his trembling at the large army, and perhaps even the thought that even David could join the Philistines to fight against Saul. All of that's coming against Saul, and he's worrying, and he's afraid, and he's terrified. The situation is dire. Saul is the king. He is the one to lead God's people into battle against the enemy. And so the big question at this point then, when you get this far, is, so what's the king going to do? How is he going to lead? Verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. He tried going the correct routes. Even non-believers, and that's what I suspect is the condition of Saul, by the way. Even non-believers sometimes seek help and answers from God. But because of Saul's unbelief and his disobedience and other grievous sins, God was silenced. It was a judgment. Actually, Saul is starting out, though, pursuing the correct means to obtain guidance. But the Lord, again, is silent. That's huge over this. Solomon was guided by means of dreams. You notice here, it says the Lord did not answer either by dreams. So dreams was one way that kings would obtain guidance. Or by Urim. The Urim was a priestly method for kings to obtain guidance from God. But Saul had killed the priests, right? And regarding prophets, well, Samuel's in the grave, as verse 3 informs us. And by the way, one of my commentaries mentions that Urim means lights, but Saul had no guiding light. So listen to how Saul summarizes his bleak situation, jumping ahead to verse 15. Right there in the midst of verse 15, God has turned away from me. Ralph Davis, and actually another person, comments that these are some of the saddest words in all of Scripture. God has turned away from me. Why had God turned away from Saul? Samuel laid it out straight in verse 18, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. Do you hear these themes keep coming over and over? Oh, lack of obedience, not listening to the Lord, fear and trembling, all of it. It's just these things are repeated again and again. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. So in his desperation, Saul yielded to a terrible, terrible temptation to get out of the situation, to gain guidance. What he does essentially, in a sense, is descend into hell, seeking aid from what in better times was unthinkable. the occult. Verse 7. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And then to our surprise, or second surprise, I should say, and a servant said to him, "Behold, there's a medium in Endor." What? How do you guys know that? How do you just, oh, there's a medium in Endor. Saul had already obeyed God's word and put them out of the land, and his own servants know where to go and have your palm read or whatever. Crystal ball, I don't know what means they used. Verse 8, so Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, and he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." Even this woman, this medium, had reminded Saul over in verse 9 that he was the one who had actually obeyed God's word, in this case, ridding the land of those who engage in occult practices. Again, those were better times when he did that, and obedience is easier when things are going well. You know? It's worth mentioning yet again, the things we are tempted to do, the avenues that we are tempted to pursue when we're desperate and afraid, are something we need to really be careful and watch ourselves over. When we're desperate, when we're trembling, when we're deeply worried, I think we need to engage in even a more careful guarding of our hearts, because we're more tempted to yield to things we otherwise wouldn't have, even though at the best of times we're tempted to sin. Now there's something more here about how low Saul has sunk in his desperation. I'm going to read verse 10 and see if you can spot the further sin against Yahweh which Saul commits. Verse 10. But Saul swore to her by Yahweh, "As Yahweh lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Do you see the sin, the evil he does here? It's unbelievable. Saul, speaking with the medium here, Saul swore by the name of Yahweh. Yahweh, who commands death for necromancers, swearing by Yahweh's name that he will not obey God's command to put to death those who engage in occult practices. "I swear by Yahweh," even though Yahweh commands you be killed, you won't be killed. See how crazy we get? We do get crazy. Leviticus 20, verse 27 says, "Put them to death." Okay. By Yahweh, Yahweh's name, I won't obey and put them to death, put you to death. So, having been reassured of her safety by Saul, even though he'd already put the mediums, etc., to death, and the command was out, you know, they die. He reassures her of her safety, and the woman then proceeds, having been reassured, verse 11, "Who shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel for me." And then the totally, completely unexpected takes place. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out, "Wah!" with a loud voice. We were not expecting Samuel to appear. She wasn't expecting Samuel to appear. This is one of the many questions that this text raises. Does the occult have the power to call forth the dead? Actually, we're not told, to our kind of frustration. Did this woman really and truly bring up Samuel? These are questions that have been debated since the earliest days of the church. Many have argued that it was actually Satan who appeared, disguised, faking it that he's Samuel, Even Luther and Calvin believed God would never allow Samuel to have been brought back at the bidding of a medium. But the text here never directly tells us either way. But what the text does do is treat the spirit as if it really and truly is Samuel. Verse 14, and Saul knew that it was Samuel. Verse 15 and 16, then Samuel said to Saul, and Samuel said, and because it's just the natural way that the text talks and reports this, I personally suspect it really was Samuel. By God's providence, by his providence, who appeared and spoke to Saul. It wasn't the woman that brought him up. As Richard Phillips writes, it is most likely that Samuel came not at the command of the witch, but at the unexpected will of God. This would explain why the woman cried out in shock when she saw the spirit. Matthew Henry writes, God permitted on this one occasion the soul of a departed prophet to come as a witness from heaven, thus sending him to confirm the word, brackets, he had already spoken on earth. That's what I think is going on. God wanted his word of that Samuel had earlier spoken. He wanted it confirmed again at this point, the night before Saul's death in judgment for disobedience and disbelief. So did Saul, in his sinful desperation and having obtained an audience with God's prophet, did Saul hear what he wanted to hear? 16. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since Yahweh has turned from you and become your enemy? You may have the Philistine army arrayed against you, but you know who's a magnitudes and magnitudes and magnitudes more terrifying enemy? Yahweh. Man can only kill the body. God can condemn us to the fires of hell. Not only had God turned away from Saul, was silent, but he had become Saul's enemy. Richard Phillips, one more time. Saul pictures here all those who forsakes God's repeated appeals, who first declines to embrace the gospel and then hardens his heart against the whole of God's word, only to arrive at the day when a wrathful God is no longer willing to speak with words of grace. I'm going to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. It's a passage that I have long found, I don't even know what words to use here. Terrifying, troubling, all of these things. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 and following. Because I have called and you refused to listen. Now, that's Saul. Because I have called and you have refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, Saul, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. I've always found these words terrifying. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. I can't tell you how many years that has just disturbed me. That kind of a warning. And this coming from a God full of grace in Christ. And there's Saul. Wow. But the bad news, returning to our text, the bad news being delivered via Samuel only continues, verses 18 to 19. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. That's fearsome. Now, one side comment. When Yahweh says, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. That's Samuel says that. This is most likely, very simply, a declaration that tomorrow both Saul and his sons will be dead, rather than being a statement of salvation. Remember, God had already declared Saul is his enemy. So, I suspect strongly Saul's not a believer. That's another area of debate. Now, there's something more that needs to be addressed here. By going to a medium, Saul did indeed gain an audience with the dead. So, going to this medium was successful in that Saul did obtain an audience with the dead Samuel. So, does this justify necromancy? Can you say, well, it worked for Saul, therefore, go for it? Well, we can provide two answers to this. First of all, in the Old Testament, God condemns such practices. Leviticus 19, verse 31, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am Yahweh, your God. Flat out command, no, I am Yahweh. I think that's pretty clear. Secondly, rather than blessing, Saul's pursuing the occult only made everything worse, including his terror. Verse 20. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come to seek out. I turned to the wrong text. There we go. Verse 20 from Proverbs. Then Saul fell at once, full length, on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him. It didn't bless. It only made everything worse. Saul's journey into the occult, in response to yielding to his fear, his terror, only ended in dark hopelessness as he rode off into the night, leaving the medium only to die in battle the next day. Now there's one more theme, actually there's other themes running through this text, a theme that really runs through Saul's whole story. And in fact, this theme runs through the Bible starting in Genesis chapter 2 that I want to bring out just briefly before we conclude. It has to do with obeying the Lord, listening to what God commands, listening and heeding his word. That's a theme throughout here. And again, throughout Saul, his reign as king. This is exactly what we are repeatedly told that Saul failed to do. It is his failure to listen, to trust, to obey the Lord that has led to this entire fear and trembling riddled mess of ending up going to the occult to find some sort of hope and, I don't know, deliverance and guidance in the midst of all of this. So, in verse 18, Samuel rebuked Saul for failing to, quote, obey the voice of the Lord or the voice of Yahweh. Now, one more thing. Here in this account, we're still talking about obedience and listening to God and everything. Here's another interesting thing taking place when you really stop and look at this, what's going on. Here in this account, near the end, and early on when Saul goes to the medium and assures her you're not going to be killed and so forth, the medium listened to the voice of King Saul. Remember our theme here? Listening, obeying, and so forth. The medium listened to the voice of King Saul going ahead and seeking to bring up Samuel. And when Saul then, we just read that, collapsed after hearing Samuel's words of doom, plus he hadn't eaten all day and all night, we're told. I mean, when you're in this state of emotional dread and fear and terror, you don't eat. Well, maybe some people do, but you don't eat, okay? When Saul collapsed, the medium now, who listened to Saul, the medium now implores Saul to obey her words. Allow him to prepare for him a meal so that he could gain the nourishment and strength that he needed. And what did Saul do? Well, after initially refusing to allow her to eat, to prepare a meal so he could eat, Saul did turn around and he listened to the voice of the medium as well as servants. Think about this. Saul had refused to listen when it came to Yahweh. But he listened here now to the voice of a practitioner of the occult. Our text, purposely recording these details, forms quite a commentary, not only on Saul, but I think this is a warning to all of us. That's didn't have to mention any of this. Please let me prepare a meal for you. Didn't have to mention this. It's mentioned here. God's word is purposeful. These are warnings. This is here on purpose. Listen to the Lord. Heed his voice. What's the alternative? It's seeking to get us to ask these kinds of questions, a heart examination. It's a terrible alternative, ultimately, which the example of Saul is presenting to us here. So, especially when we're desperate and we're afraid, we need to watch. We always do. We always need to watch ourselves. But especially at those times, we need to watch lest we be tempted to do things against God and God's will, against God's word, doing things out of fear that even in the best of times when we run into sin, we wouldn't do that. I think that's a strong warning here. I really think that is human depraved nature, that the more desperate, whatever it is, whether it's worshiping an idol or fear or terror or whatever it is, the more intense the emotions, the more likely we are to yield to things that we wouldn't in better times yield to. So when you're especially worried, fearful, desperate, whatever, watch yourself all the more. Pray all the more. And in these times, then, I'll close with two verses. We need to remember 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's a promise from God. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's a promise of God. There's nothing you have experienced that is unique, even if you feel that way. And God provides a way of escape. And then finally, we also need to remember Hebrews. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but He helps the offspring of Abraham. That's us. Therefore, He, Christ, had to be made like His brothers in every respect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are tempted. We have help. We don't have to pursue our own devices. Even a fortune teller or whatever, He is able to help those who are tempted. Let's remember these words of God's grace. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O Lord God, mighty God, Savior of our souls, may we learn from Your word. May our ears be receptive to hear, to learn. May our hearts be quick to heed and obey. What a dreadful, terrifying warning we have here in the whole life of Saul as king and right here in chapter 29. Help us to guard our hearts through Your grace. Give us strength in temptation to say no. Open our eyes to see the way of escape that You provide, that we may be blind to, but enable us to see that way of escape because You promise You provide it. Lord, may we be quick to hear, quick to obey, and thank You in the midst of all of this sin and temptation that our sin is covered by the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. All praise be unto You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.